Good morning, everyone. How are you? Good. Praise God. It's good to hear that. I've got a rather odd question for a pastor to ask anyone on a Sunday morning, but why in the world are you here? Okay, I know it's Sunday. This is the day we're supposed to come to church, but number one, when you got up this morning, knowing that it was a Sunday, what went through your mind as the reason that you decided to come to church this morning? Get closer to God. What was that? Spiritually fed. Be together with other believers. Sing praise to God. That's awesome. Some of us are here because, well, this is what my mom and dad did every Sunday, so I got to do it every Sunday. Some of us are here because, what else am I supposed to do on a Sunday? See, let me ask the question a little different. What would it take for you to stay away from church? If I said something was true, what would it take for you to decide it's not worth coming anymore? Okay, some of us are thinking through this of what in the world? Is this guy trying to keep us away from church or what? Some of you, I'll be honest, yes. See, the why for your being here this morning is so much more important than your being here this morning. There are some of us that shouldn't be here this morning, and then there are some of us that should be here this morning. I'm staring at the camera. Some of us should not be here this morning and aren't, and that, praise God for your discernment and discretion. But your why for being here is so much more important than your being here. We're going to be starting a new series, and I got to be honest, I am entering into this with much fear and trepidation. Number one, anytime you start a series like this, there is going to be resistance. I want to brace you for this. I understand that some people are going to walk away from our church because of this series, because I step on your toes. So I want to say it right up front. I serve one God, and it is not you. I am preaching His word. If it hurts your feelings, take it up with Him. But we are going to deal with some things that might seem a little paradoxical called church idols. How long did it take for God's people to come up with an idol once they were freed from slavery? I mean, Jen, you sang a beautiful song. You know, you took me from darkness to glorious light. You took us from slavery to freedom. How long did it take for them? Anybody remember? No. That was the consequence of their doing it. It took them within a month or two. God was giving them the conditions for this newly formed relationship while they were making a golden calf. And all too often, we as Christians follow that same pattern. Let me make it very clear. We are going to slaughter some sacred cows in this series. And I do this not because I'm mad at you. Every single one of these I have encountered in my own heart. Every single one of these I have had to slaughter. I am still slaughtering, because guess what? I'm a human being. And these are things that are not bad things necessarily. They're good things that have become God things. And as soon as you let a good thing become a God thing, it's become an idol. Okay? So, I just want to introduce this church idol that we're going to be dealing with this morning with a familiar story in John chapter 6. Remember, there's a whole bunch of people gathered around following him in the wilderness, and this Jesus says, hey, they need to be fed, and all they can find is 5 loaves, 2 fishes this little kid had for lunch. And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Pause there just for a second, 5,000 men. Imagine how many women and children were with them. Possibly 15,000. Anywhere from 10 to 15,000. Jesus then took the loaves when he had given thanks. He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish. This is the most important part. As much as they wanted. What a stupendous miracle. No wonder he had thousands and thousands of people following in the wilderness. If we could replicate this today, we would be packing out churches left and right, wouldn't we? Hey, look, we're going to go have an awesome meal, and here's the best part. It's going to be from, like, almost nothing. It's going to be a miraculous provision. But later on in the same chapter of John chapter 6, we see that Jesus' popularity wears out. In verse 66 and 67, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Wait a second. Hold on. We just went from 15,000 people to where he says, Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" You want to talk about a mass exodus from a movement. Jesus lost that many people in one day. Why? Why did so many of these people walk away? He had told them hard things. Like people need to eat his body, drink of his blood to be saved, that he would return where he had come from, and that no one can come to him without the Father's permission. In other words, he had stopped giving them what they were hoping for, what they were looking for, and he started offering them what they really needed. Why you follow Jesus and why you stop following him says everything about what you worship. Everything. See, these people weren't really following Jesus. They were following the signs and wonders and miracles and the provision. They were about the hype, not about Christ. They had bowed down to the idol of consumer Christianity. This is the idol we're going to demolish today. At least I'm going to encourage you to demolish in your own life. There is a danger in Christianity that we come to worship, or worse yet, we come to God with a what's in it for me, gimme, gimme mentality. With our hearts motivated by selfishness rather than the Savior. Look, I hope you get fed this morning. Somebody said that this morning. I hope you get fed. But if you are coming to be fed, all right, then you are just allowed to have one meal a week. If this is your feeding, this is not enough. You should be feeding yourselves. This is just me making a meal for you. That's it. And it should be so much more than that. This is not about what we can get from it. This is not about what we are craving or what we want. This is not about what we can consume. That is not what church is for. Philippians 3, if you will. Open up. We're going to be camping out there today. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. Where Paul says this. "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly." Pause. What does that mean? Their God is their belly. It's their appetites, their cravings, their desires are what give them directions. They are directed by their desires. "And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven." Amen. "And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He says that it is their appetites and desires that direct their life. This is the Christian consumerism, the consumer Christianity that has taken so many captive. Paul warns that if this is you, if you are consumed with consuming, don't expect that to lead to a positive end. Because the first thing that we're going to see is that consumer Christianity wanders to destruction. Consumer Christianity wanders to destruction. It promises fulfillment and satisfaction, but it only leaves you with hollow hopes and leads you far away from the only one who can truly satisfy your needs and longings. Because you are being led by focusing on you instead of him. Back in our passage in Philippians chapter 3, it says this, that those whose God is their belly, their end is destruction. If you are constantly pursuing your appetites, you are going to be following it to your own demise. Consumer Christianity is rooted in sensationalism, what promises to make you feel. Did you know that the leading companies don't sell products, they sell feelings? For instance, Rolex, they don't sell watches, they sell status. Supreme, they sell scarcity, not clothing. Harley-Davidson sells a lifestyle, not motorcycles. Apple sells simplicity and style, not electronics. I'm not here to preach the gospel of Apple, but anyway. But do you get what they're, the best, I don't want to say the best, the leading companies don't just sell a good product. They sell the emotions that go along with it. And we think that we come into church with that same mentality. Oh, I want to go to the church that has the best crescendo in their worship team. I want to go to the church that has the most eloquent preacher. Look, if that's what you came for, we do have the best praise team in town. The preaching, it ain't all that good. And you know what? We'll talk about this later. Whatever you're looking for to get out of church, you're going to get better somewhere else. Unless it's God himself. All right? On top of that, if your feelings are what are directing you, why does that lead to destruction? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If you are letting your heart guide you, this is the description of your guide. If I said, we're going to go through the jungle, I have this guide. He lies a lot. He's really, really sick, and I don't understand half of what he says. How many of you would want to go on that journey with me? No. Life's a jungle, and your heart is your guide. This is the description of him. Not exactly the type of guide you would want, right? You're going to end up in quicksand. You're going to be eaten by crocodiles, something. He's going to lead you astray. He's going to go, watch this. I'm going to get them to jump into this water. Piranhas all of a sudden show up. It's Indiana Jones all over again. And yet that's what we think we can do with our heart. I hate to burst your Disney bubble, but don't trust your heart. Ever. Consumerism is a competing god. When we are in it for what we can get out of it for the feelings, a wise Christian will keep a watch on their heart. The book of wisdom, Proverbs, says this. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That word keep there is not just like keep it as in you keep a treasured possession. It is literally to guard, to watch over, to keep secure, to keep it from straying and wandering. If you could follow your heart, why would you have to guide it? If you could follow your heart, why would God say, watch out for it? See, thirst for the sensational has been mistaken for spirituality. We think if we get our emotions up, we've all of a sudden had that experience with God. A subtle substitution has crept into our modern church, this Christian consumerism. We've begun substituting emotional highs for real worship, inspirational Instagram posts for Bible study, seeker-friendly services for true evangelism. Consumerism is driving the church as it drives the economy, but this driving force wasn't present in the early church. It was present, however, in Scripture. You know who? Those who rejected Christ. He stopped giving us food. He gave us weird things. He said stuff that's really hard for us to understand. He didn't give us a sign. And Jesus says of them that it is a wicked generation that seeks after a sign. You're looking for the sensational, not a Savior. Those words apply to us as well. Paul gives a strong warning to those pulled in the direction of consumerism that come to God for what they can get from him. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain in 1 Timothy 6. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Look, I'm not starving, and I'm not out in the elements. That's pretty good. But then he gives this warning. But those who desire to be rich, not those who are rich and those who are trying to accumulate wealth for the benefit of others, those who are just seeking to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Here it is again. Because when it's a gimme, 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 eventually you run out of things to get. When a desire for bigger and better in worship or in church begins to dominate our decisions, we should check our level of gratitude. We should check our level of gratitude because this is also motivated by jealousy. Ingratitude and jealousy are twin sisters. They will show up. Because quite often, we get jealous of what we see somewhere else. Man, I fall into this trap, okay? man, that preacher is so eloquent. I wish I could be as eloquent as him. I wish I could have the same catchphrases as him. I wish I could have the doctrinal depth of that one. I wish I could have the cool haircut and stylish clothes as that one. I wish I could. I wish I could. I wish I could. And we do the same thing when it comes to church, because I know there's some of you going, man, that other church over there seems to have a whole lot more hype going on. They seem to have a whole lot more emotionalism. They have better lighting. They have better live stream. They have better. They have better. They have better. And man, I wish my church could be like that. Jealousy. Consumerism and sensationalism are rooted in jealousy, of wishing we could have something else. 1 Corinthians 3:3 scolds the Corinthian church for that kind of attitude. He says, you are still of the flesh, you're still worldly. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Not exactly a great compliment. Honestly, I'll be honest, there is nothing wrong with striving for what is best. God deserves our best. He deserves excellence. He does deserve it. We can and we should learn from other churches. What's working for you? What's not working? How could we improve? But never is that in the spirit of competition, by the way. Some of you are about to have a heart attack. Did you know that I'm friends with other pastors in town? We can do that? We get together and pray. Oh, my word. We connect over the gospel. Mind blown. We even talk about some of you. Usually it's in a good light. Sometimes it's in the warning. Hey, so-and-so left my church. They said they're coming to yours. Look out. The other pastors are going, no, you're telling them our secret. Shh. Yes, we connect. Because we are not in competition over the gospel of Christ. We are on the same team. We are on the same team. It's not in competition. And when consumer Christianity provokes jealousy in our hearts, it is sin because it creates division where God intended there for it to be unity. Look, if we only have preaching that is only of what entertains, what makes you feel good, what makes good sense, you don't need to come to church if that's all preaching is. No. You can get all that far better at a Tony Robinson motivational speaking conference. Far better. You're not going to get that here. Because if all a church, what if we just sprinkle a little Jesus in there? Because that is going to be a difference. Tony Robinson doesn't talk about Jesus because he's an atheist. What if we sprinkle a little Jesus in there? Maybe a few verses taken out of context to back it up. No. Look, if all a church has to offer you is deistic, therapeutic moralism, the teaching that there is a God who wants you to do good and feel good, leave that church to a church that can actually help you grow in your relationship with God, that can challenge your beliefs, that can motivate you to be more like him, that can transform you, that can go beyond your comfort zone and encourage you to be a true Christ follower that doesn't bow down to the idol of consumer Christianity. See, growth is uncomfortable most of the time because we like what's familiar, don't we? We like the things that are under our control. We like what is predictable. But see, growth confronts our error. It puts control in God's hands and takes you outside your comfort zone to transform your paradigm. Look, if you're looking for the glitz and glam, the lights and lasers and the smoke machines, you can get that better somewhere else. You really can. In the entertainment world, we come here for one reason and one reason only: to worship God. It's that simple. We as a church have said that we exist to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we've come together. To glorify him, to talk about how great he is, to remind each other of that fact. To worship him together. So don't use your emotions to interpret your experiences with God. Interpret your emotions by your experiences with God. Get them in the proper order. Our emotions shouldn't lead our theology. At the same time, sound theology will lead to an emotional experience as we have intimacy with God. We begin to know Him. The English reformer John Bradford said, "Faith must first go before, then feelings will follow." Faith births feelings. I'm not saying we should be stoics without emotions. Goodness no. I was blathering like an idiot this morning with "I surrender." That's why I'm not on the praise team or the choir. I would be crying the whole stinking time. No pretty picture there. You can't cry pretty, okay? It is going to provoke emotions in us as we have intimacy with the Almighty God. Scripture calls us to be people who feel what we believe, who not only know the truth, but experience it. There is an order to this. Our feelings and emotions must be governed and guided by the truth of Scripture. We are to fear the Lord. We are to hate evil. We are to love truth. We are to mourn over sin and injustice. We are to rejoice in our sufferings. We are supposed to feel the weight and power of the truth revealed in Scripture. Theology should do so much more than just inform us. It should warm and stir our hearts. God has created us with emotions because God has emotions. There's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to hate, and a time to love. So on the spectrum between stoicism and emotionalism, neither end is what God has called us to in Christianity. Neither one is a mark of a healthy faith. What is needed is robust biblical theology that informs and transforms our emotions. That is what is called for. So, it leads to destruction if we are in this Christian consumer mentality. But how does it get there? How does consumer Christianity lead to destruction? Nobody would choose that, right? Now that I've said that part, you all are just never going to choose consumer Christianity again, right? Wrong-o. I know better than that. No one would choose that. It gets us there because consumer Christianity warps our focus. It warps our focus. It takes what we should have our eyes fixed on and diverts it to something else, something less. Anything other than God is less than God for your focus. It gets our spiritual eyesight out of whack. It puts on the lenses of temporary highs and makes us so short-sighted that we can hardly make out the hazy outline of eternity. If we jump back into our text for this morning, we see that it says this, that those whose God is their belly, I don't know who Betty is, but she's God is someone, whose God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Let me throw a little caveat in before we dig into this. Don't be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Yes, God has you here for a time, but that is not our ultimate focus. Any more than the next step is the focus for the race runner. No, they have an end line and goal in view. If your God is your own appetites, you will only be able to live for the here and now, though. What you can see in the moment. But if God is your God, you will have an eternal perspective. Your focus will be on that finish line, the true finish line. And your eyes will be focused on a place that is far greater than anything this world has to offer. That has some pretty significant implications for worship, for church, for Christianity. Paul demonstrates this in his evangelistic approach in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided not to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Look, they had philosophers at this time, eloquent men that could make anything sound plausible. Great words. The best, everybody agrees. Wonderful, they're great words. Some of you are going to be laughing inside. I know what you're thinking. See, they didn't have lasers. They didn't have smoke machines. They didn't have fireworks. What they had was eloquence. And that is how you attracted a crowd to listen to you. And Paul said, "I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that." Why? He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why did he choose this? Because he knew that the faith that is founded on feelings is fickle and fatal. He knew that the faith that is founded on feelings is fickle and fatal. It'll only last you to the next emotional high. And when that high doesn't show up as soon as you think it should, you're going to go looking for that emotional high somewhere else, somewhere apart from God. If that is what your faith is based on, all of a sudden I don't feel God, so he must have abandoned me. No, he's still there. The emotions aren't there because God took that idol out of your life. He's asking you, am I enough for you? Or do you got to have the feelings too? Am I enough, or do you have to have the loaves and the fish to follow? Chasing after an emotional high, listen to me. Chasing after an emotional high always leads to a spiritual low. Every time. Because your God is your belly. It leads to destruction. It warps your focus. Christian consumerism wanders to destruction by warping our focus. But what's so wrong with that? Is it really wrong for churches to be driven by our preferences? The problem with that is that consumer Christianity worships an imposter. It worships an imposter. It puts the wrong person in the driver's seat of the church, whether that's the pastor, the elders, the deacons, even the most influential people in the church. If they are the ones in the driver's seat, there's a problem. We've put our own preferences and standards ahead of God's. And we have bowed down to this sacred cow of consumer Christianity. One more time, let's look at our text. Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." We await a Savior. Some translations have the word eagerly in there, and I wish this translation had that in there because it's in there. Because the whole point is when you are watching something, you are waiting for something. How many of you have been waiting for a refill at a restaurant? And you're waiting for the waiter? Now there's some irony. And your eyes are just looking, where are they? Where are they? It's your focus. You're focusing on the wrong thing. It says we eagerly wait for our Lord. That word Lord there means master, leader. As soon as my leader moves, I'm going to move. But I'm not going to move until my leader moves. So I have to have my eyes on him. He is my guide. He is the one that directs my steps. He is the one who goes before me. But if it's my emotions, okay, this is making me feel happy. I want to feel happy, so I'm just going to go over here. Yeah, but you're supposed to be over there. The leader's over there. What are you doing over here? It worships an imposter, saying that this thing inside you is your God. See, if we're eagerly awaiting him, our eyes are on him, not our feelings. Sensationalism is not spirituality. Don't worship God for the feeling. Worship God just because he deserves it, whether you feel like it or not. And I'll be honest, here's the truth of it. When I'm just going to speak for myself, okay? When I feel like worshiping God least is when I need to the most, and when he deserves it the most, worship God because he deserves it at all times. Those of you that know this catchphrase, we have this Christianese catchphrase, all the time, God is good, or sometimes you'll hear it vice versa. It's true. I hope you understand it, but it is true. He is still the same God that is worthy of worship in the low times as he is in the high times. He deserves it. Whether your feelings are in the valley or on the mountaintop, he deserves your worship. And look, if you come to church to get your weekly feelings fixed, you do not have a relationship with God, at least not a good one. You have an emotional addiction. And friend, I hate to break it to you, you got a problem, and this is your intervention. You aren't pursuing God. You're pursuing a feeling. You are using God as a means to an end instead of treating him as the end to all means that he truly is. God is more meaningful than your feelings. Now, as I said before, there is going to be an emotional response to an intimate connection to God, more than just a theological connection, but as you are relating to him, as you are worshiping him, there is going to be emotion stirred up within you. God is establishing and developing his relationship with us, and we are going to feel some sort of way about that, right? I mean, think about this. Those that even met with a messenger from God always were gripped with fear. Moses and Israel rejoiced when God delivered them at the Red Sea. The people of Nineveh mourned when they heard that the judgment of God was coming upon them. The disciples on the road to Emmaus said their heart burned within them when Jesus was speaking with them. But don't confuse the feeling for the experience. Don't trade the result for the event. Are you looking for a show or for substance? For a feeling or a forging? Are you looking for excitement about God or engagement with him? It makes all the difference in the world, because it tells you whether or not you're bowing down to the idol of consumer Christianity or bowing down to the Lord of the universe. On the opposite side of the coin, by the way, if there's not an emotional response, there's something wrong there. God doesn't call us to sanctified stoicism. I've seen that happen. You should not laugh in church. What? God has a sense of humor, all right? I could go passage after passage on the jokes that he tells in the Bible. He has a great sense of humor. Number one, some of the greatest jokes are just the ones he made in me. That's the truth. If you can't laugh at yourself, you can't laugh at God's creation. He made us to laugh. He made us to have joy. He made us to rejoice, but he also made us with emotions of the lower nature that we tend to avoid. You know, God is grieved. God mourns. God gets angry. He has those emotions too. That's part of him. We're not called to ignore our hearts, but remember, we are also not called to follow them. We are called to guard them and guide them. So if the lights or the music, the crescendo, is more exciting to you than the Lord, you have things out of order. Yes, we want our services to be enjoyable, but every element points to God. If you must sacrifice, if I were to say you had to make a choice between your community of worship or your own personal enjoyment, which one's going to go? All too often we choose, oh, I'm going to sacrifice our community of worship because I don't enjoy it. Let me say then, you're coming to church for the wrong reason. And I'm sorry. That's the truth of it. There are countless Christians who have met at the risk and the cost of their own lives. Watch the news right now. What's going on? Meanwhile, we skip over to whichever church is creating the most hype. Something's wrong with that, isn't it? All the while, God is the one who's designed you to be wherever you are. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 18, but as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. It's not coincidence that you're here this morning. It's not coincidence that you're part of the church that God has led you to be part of. He intends for you to function within it as any other member of your body. There are certain parts that make up a hand, my fingers. And if one of them decides it wants to hop off and be part of my ear, y'all are going to look at me funny, right? Rightly so, because God designed that to be right there. Now, don't get me wrong, there are good reasons to leave a church, right? Doctrinal differences, your family needs you to move, you move away, something like that. That's a good reason. I'm not going to say there aren't good reasons, but there are far more reasons that we tend to use to justify our leaving a church that would fall under the category of consumer Christianity. Oh, I didn't like the carpet, you know? The pastor kind of smelled funny. Nobody said hello to me after the third time. They don't use real wine at communion. Whatever. Consumerism. Listen, In our town of Tyrone, the borough of Tyrone, 5,217 people, as according to the last census. How many churches do you think there are right in Tyrone? I'm not talking about Tipton, Bellwood, Sinking Valley, Bald Eagle. I'm talking in the borough, within the township of Tyrone. How many? Close on 20. 19. So if we divided up the entire population of Tyrone and divided equally amongst all the churches, 274 point some odd, which we can't dissect people in half and share them. It just does not work out. It's a bloody mess. We would have that many people per church. You do not have a dearth of opportunities here. You have options of other churches. And church hopping, perhaps not in our community, but in our country, has actually become the norm. When we neglect to see God's direction, we choose a church based upon our personal preferences rather than His will. Church hopping is the norm, and a family may attend a church, first church for a while because they like the music or a friend goes there, but someone makes them mad or the music just doesn't do it for them anymore. So they begin shopping for second church. Instead of plugging in and serving a church through good and bad, many people nowadays expect to be in a church for a season before moving on when they get restless. It's not uncommon for people to ask these questions when exploring a new church. What are the services like? What's the music like? Well, how do people dress? What do they have for the kids? How's the preacher? Is he funny? It's not wrong to consider specifics when choosing a church. It should be God's direction, not consumerism, that is the deciding factor. Look, I am so glad God has brought you here. I really am, each one of you. We have impacted each other's lives in beautiful ways. Even if this is your first time here, the fact that we got to share this moment together is not coincidence. But I hope that when you find a church, when you seek for a church, it's not because you were attracted to any element within it of what you could get from it, but because of one thing and one thing only. God called me here. God called me here. And I will stay here so long as God has me here. That is my hope and prayer for each one of you. Anything else, we would be bowing down to a church idol. So what do we do now? Well, when feelings don't feel like they should, focus on God. All too often our feelings are based on what others think I should be feeling, or what I think I should be feeling, or what culture says I should be feeling, rather than God. We have the strongest feelings about what we want, what we fear, what we treasure, what we despise. We seek emotions for our own selfish satisfaction. And when the good gift of emotions, that is a good thing, but when it becomes a God thing, we're bowing down to an idol. God is in the idol-busting business, by the way. And when we start with ourselves rather than with God, our emotions will forever be confusing and hard to handle. Focus on God. And then pray. Instead of allowing your focus to be warped for the temporary, refocus yourself on the eternal by praying. You're going into a situation. Boss has asked you to step into the office. You know this is going to be an emotional conversation. Pray. Your significant other says, we need to talk. Pray. You get a note from the teacher. Pray. The doctor says, I'm sorry, I have bad news. Pray. Get those emotions under control. Remind them of the eternal focus. Talk to your emotions. Psalms are filled of, why are you downcast within me, O my soul? Engage your emotions. Talk to them. Oh no, anger, you are not winning today. Mm-mm. No. You are not going to control me. Sadness, shut up. I've got the joy of the Lord. That's my strength. Have a good conversation with your emotions and pray to God about them. Focus on God. Pray that God would help you keep a guard on your heart and a check on your emotions. And finally, memorize Scripture and focus on truth to keep from wandering into destruction. Don't let it warp your focus. Don't let it cause you to wander. Don't let emotions and that consumer Christianity wander away from God. Then act on the truth you know that God has given to you. Allow the truth you know to expose the lies from what you are feeling. Instead of letting your feelings call the shots, Act on what you know to be true. And once you obey God, you'll actually find your emotions have far less of a stronghold in your life. Once you establish who's boss, that teaches your emotions to be conformed to Him. Look, it's time for us to demolish the idol of consumer Christianity in ourselves, in our church, in our community, and our culture. We're about to sing a closing hymn, As the Deer. Yes, this was chosen because archery season opens on Saturday. It's also fitting because what you are truly hungry for is not those emotions. You associate emotions with what you have found to be somewhat fulfilling but found it temporary. What you are hungry for is not the feeling, it is the filling of God. He alone can satisfy what your heart's hunger for, because the hunger is an eternal hunger. The only thing eternal in this universe, the only thing infinite in this universe is God. He alone will be enough. We hunger and thirst for Him. As you go, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't walk in consumer Christianity. Walk seeking after God, following His Spirit. Pray with me. God our Father, break down this idol in our lives. Break its legs out from underneath it. Let it bow down to You. For You alone are Lord of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.